now and beyond here. We pray that by your Spirit that would happen, just as this, your word, dwelt richly in the heart of the Lord Jesus too. And we ask in his name. Amen. So have you got your New Year's resolutions sorted out? Because I'm afraid, as you probably know, there are only a few hours left. If you haven't, they're normally fairly predictable. New Year's resolutions here apparently are the 10 most popular for 2018, the year that we're about to go into. So more time with friends and family, more exercise, lose weight, stop smoking, enjoy life more, stop drinking, get out of debt, learn something new, help others more, and get organised. So no major surprises there, maybe even one or two ideas if you're still struggling to think of something to focus your attention on this next year. They're funny things though, aren't they, New Year's resolutions? Do you find that? You can build a lot of security on them. We look for surprising amounts of security in them. You know the thinking, I may not be very healthy right now, I may be slightly overweight right now, but that's okay because in January I'm going to start eating well and do more exercise. My finances might be a disaster now, but it's okay because I'm going to fix my spending in the new year. But they have such limited value, don't they? For a start, there's the fact that we're so rubbish at keeping them. And then there's the fact that even if we do manage to do that rare thing, we keep them going beyond the end of January, which is a miracle, isn't it? Circumstances beyond our control can make them completely irrelevant. You know, so what if we manage a few weeks of eating better and exercising more, if the doctor rings and says the test results are back and actually it's really bad news? By all means, make some New Year's resolutions, but we know, don't we? We'd be mad to pin our hopes for a good 2018 on them, on our ability to do a bit better in various areas of life. If we haven't realised that yet, we just need to live a few more years and we soon will realise that. So if we can't find security there in our commitment to do better as we go into this new year, where can we pin our hopes? Well, what about God's resolutions? What about the ones he says he's made? I wonder whether you noticed some of them there at the end of the psalm that Rose has just read. Pick it up, verse 14. See what God says. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Seven glorious promises God makes. Did you see them in there? I will rescue him. I will protect him. I will answer him. I will be with him. I will deliver him and honour him. I will satisfy him, says God. Well, don't you reckon there might be a possibility of some real security? Security that's worth something. If we focus on those words there. But we're diving in at the end of the psalm, so let's just go back and walk through it from the beginning and get a feel for the whole of it. First of all, whoever's writing this one, and we're not told in the title, although traditionally this one is also ascribed to King David, who we know wrote so many of the psalms. Whoever it is, he is very confident in what he says, isn't he? Verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty, no doubt whatsoever. You take shelter in God, just see how safe you'll be, he says. I remember once, it was quite a few years ago now, going to a dodgy takeaway by the station in Wokingham to get some chips with a couple of friends. One of them was Tim Silk, who was the previous minister here before Julian, and the other was a guy called Dan Reeve, who one or two of you may remember as well, because he used to come along here, and there's a couple of things you need to know about Dan. He's in the army, he is massive, and he's built like a house. He's genuinely one of those guys who's got muscles in places where most of us haven't got places. And there was another customer in there. It's quite a small sort of serving area. And Tim completely accidentally bumped into this other bloke. He didn't respond well, so he swung round, glaring, snarling, took a step towards us. It was one of those sort of hearts and mouth moments. And then just the most amazing thing happened. It was like the lights in the whole place had just been turned down a bit, because Dan stepped forward and sort of filled the space. His shadow loomed over us all. And you should have seen the look on this bloke's face as his eyes widened and he suddenly decided he was going to go and get his chips somewhere else and woke him instead. You see verse 1? It's a little bit like that for those who seek safety in the Lord, it says. Verse 1. We stand in his shadow. We rest in his shadow. He's right there, towering over us and our enemies too. Verse 2 explains what dwelling in the shelter of the Lord looks like. Because now we hear the voice of one who does. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. It's a very deliberate notice. It's a very clear expression of faith. I do trust him. I will be safe in him. And then verses 3 to 13, it's as if the psalmist just sort of steps back and he kind of walks around this safety, this security, this protection that the Lord provides and looks at it from different angles. In the words of one commentator, he shows us first, verses 3 to 6, how versatile it is, how this is a protection that can deal with absolutely any threat at all. So a foul snare, a nasty trap that's deliberately set for you. Fine. Deadly pestilence, a lethal plague that's generally threatening everyone. No problem. This God is so faithful, verse 4 says, he's so committed to your care. When he's looking after you, you're like a chick sheltering under a mother hen. You get those stories, don't you? People picking through the debris of a big fire and find the burned carcass of a mother bird, and they lift it up, and there underneath are the little chicks still alive, because she was so committed to their safety. Well, that's how committed God is to his people's safety. This says, end of verse 4, having God on your side is like being protected behind the strongest shield, the greatest castle rampart of all. Whether it's an arrow flying towards you, verse 5, again, a very specific thing aimed at you, or a general pestilence spreading to everyone, verse 6, you'll be okay. Daytime, nighttime, you're safe with him. It's a very versatile protection. Then it's a wonderfully individual protection as well. Notice verses 7 to 10, it's a very striking image, isn't it, verse 7? Though 1,000 people may die right next to you, 10,000 at your right hand, it will not come near you, this says. Verses 9 and 10, if you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. You, your tent, they'll be okay. So it's versatile, it's individual. And verses 11 to 13 is utterly miraculous too. He will command his angels, verse 11, concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They'll lift you up in their hands so that you'll not strike your foot against a stone. I used to work for a very senior government minister in my MOD days and my civil service days, and it didn't matter where we went. It didn't matter what he was doing. His police bodyguards were always there with him, which made the rest of us feel very safe indeed when we travelled with him, until we asked the bodyguards what they'd do if ever anything happened, and they made it very clear that they were only concerned about protecting him. The rest of us, not their problem. Well, you forget police bodyguards. This is talking about angels. The psalmist says it's no matter where the one God is protecting goes, his angels are there. And they really can deal with anything. So the protection that God offers is not restricted by the normal laws of science and nature. He can, if he chooses, intervene in really surprising ways. Verse 13, you'll tread on the lion and the cobra. You'll trample the great lion and the serpent. I was in Delhi last month. Stray dogs everywhere in Delhi. You pick your way along the pavement very carefully indeed. You give them as wide a berth as you can, because you know if you tread on one, it's going to be very painful. You'll probably get rabies. This says, with God protecting you, you can tread on a lion, a poisonous snake. It's game over for most of us, not with God protecting us. miraculously safe in him. So versatile, this protection can cope with anything. It's very individual. It's miraculous. But then I wonder whether you've ever had this thing where maybe you're sitting and you're listening to somebody else speak. And maybe they're speaking kind of on your behalf. And they're doing a good job of getting the point across. So you really try and bite your tongue to stop yourself butting in, even if every instinct is to do that. But in the end, you can't hold it back any longer and you just do. So maybe you're listening to someone. You've been doing a little project at school or something with a group of you, and one of the group is reporting back to the teacher and the rest of the class, and you're sitting listening as they talk about the stuff that you've done. Or maybe it's a member of your team giving a presentation at work, or you're leading a Bible study with someone at Holiday Bible Club or something, and your co-leader is speaking and they're doing a good job. But even so, you so want to make sure the key message gets across that you just butt in and you blurt it out anyway. And often when we do that and we butt in, that's not a good thing. That doesn't help. But it's just brilliant here at the end of the psalm. Notice verses 14 to 16. Do you see who butts in? Do you see who can't hold himself back? This is God himself speaks. 13 verses, the psalmist has been painting this wonderful picture of the total security that the Lord offers to the one who trusts in him. And the psalmist has done a great job. But now, verse 14, it's like he's silenced mid-flow as God himself speaks these promises we saw at the beginning. He so wants us to know how safe and blessed is the one who seeks security in him. Now he speaks those promises. I will rescue him. I will protect him. I will answer him. I will be with him. I will deliver him and honour him. I will satisfy him. And you get the point? Where's real security found? It's found in the Lord and in trusting him. So where are we going to find safety and comfort as we head into 2018? In him. And you can see, can't you, why this psalm has been such a comfort to and a favourite of so many Christians over the years. So happy days. Let's go home. Get out the champagne. See you in the new year. It's just, before we do, I wonder whether you notice where there's a few points where some of these words in the psalm, they kind of stick in our throats just a little as we read them. If we read them assuming that they are simply talking directly about people like you and me. Some of you will remember the MP Tony Banks. He's very sadly no longer with us, but it was quite a character in the House of Commons. And maybe you remember those pictures of him taking his oath of allegiance, his parliamentary oath of allegiance to the Queen, which he had to do as an MP, and standing in the House of Commons and very obviously crossing his fingers. He was stood there like this as he said these oaths. Said this oath, kind of very obviously distance himself from the words that were coming out of his mouth as he spoke. And I wonder whether, as we read Psalm 91, you noticed any moments when, if we're really honest, it feels like we should be doing something a little bit like that too, kind of crossing our fingers to distance ourselves from these words, because there just is a bit of a distance between us and what we find expressed in here. Verse 2, for a start. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. I mean, be honest. Is your trust in God always as deliberate and strong and clear as we find expressed there? Verse 5. You'll not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, but I do sometimes. I'm sure you do too. Nights when I can't sleep because I'm so stressed about some things I can see coming my way. Or verse 8. So we just had this image in verse 7 of the person God protects standing safe while thousands lie dead all around. And then verse 8, notice, implies that the thousands of dead people, well, they all deserve what's happened to them because they're wicked. Which basically suggests the reason the person the psalm is talking about is okay is because they're different. They're not wicked. They're good. Wonder, are you ready to say that about yourself? Verse 9. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge. I wonder, are you ready to claim that you've done that? So made God your dwelling place and only ever looked for safety in him and never, even for a moment, rested your hopes anywhere else at all. Not on exam results or doctors or medicine or money or family or friends. I mean, great to accept those things as good gifts from the Lord, but they're not the place we're supposed to put our ultimate hope, are we? That's meant to be in him. You ready to say you've done that? Verse 14. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I'll rescue him. Or more literally, because he holds fast to me in love, I will rescue him. Is that a good description of you? I mean, think back over 2017. What does it look like if we looked at it in depth? Does it look like 100% unwavering love for the Lord? Or the next line, I'll protect him for he acknowledges my name. Acknowledging or knowing God's name. That's kind of talking about really knowing him. That's about real intimacy with him. Enjoying spending time with him. Does that describe your life with him? Are you the kind of person, do you bounce out of bed in the morning because you can't wait to open up your Bible and hear from him and speak back to him in prayer? Verse 15, he'll call upon me and I'll answer him. Again, think back over your last year. Is that a good description of how you've responded when trouble came? Is our first instinct always to call out to God? Or do you find that you're like me and your first instinct is very often to do something quite different? To grumble or whinge. Or start scheming, planning, how are we going to get out of this? Or call out to somebody else instead. And often it's only quite a bit down the road when it suddenly occurs to me, oh, hang on, I really ought to talk to God about this too. I don't know about you, those are just a few bits that get me sort of crossing my fingers as I read this psalm. So what do we do with that? If this psalm is not talking directly about us, who is it talking about? Who are we meant to have in our mind's eye as we read these words? I wonder if you remember the bit at the end of Luke's account of Jesus' life. So the risen Jesus is talking to his disciples and they're still in a complete mess. They're absolutely all over the place trying to work out what has just happened. And Jesus really has a very clear sense that comes across that they should have known what was coming. None of this should have been a surprise to them. He said to them, Luke 24 verse 44, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. In other words, who does Jesus say the Psalms are all about? Well, the same person. He says the rest of the whole of the Old Testament is about him. And that's something we quite often forget, isn't it, when we look at the Psalms. We're very quick, instinctively, to go straight from them to us and completely forget about him. But who are they about? Well, before they're about you or me, they're about him. And that is true of Psalm 91 as well. You see, who is this protected one? Who has such strong and clear trust in God, who doesn't fear, who alone is truly righteous and good, and really does make God his dwelling, and has unwavering love for him, and enjoys such intimacy with him, and whose first instinct is always to call to him. It's Jesus. And that is such a helpful and important thing for us to realise for another reason as well. Because think about it for a moment. What did Jesus' life on earth look like? Imagine you'd been doing a documentary about him or something. So you'd been following him around through his life on earth. What would it have looked like? Did it look like a trouble-free existence? Did he look protected? Do you remember a couple of weeks ago in the Nativity? What we saw then is Julian was reminding us that that life of the Lord Jesus was a life of trouble and rejection from start to finish, from no room at the inn and having to flee to Egypt to stay safe as a youngster, all the way through to the mockery and the torture and the death on the cross. Jesus had a very hard life indeed. And so maybe we're thinking, well, how can Psalm 91 be true about him? And it makes us realise that this protection Psalm 91 is talking about is not God giving someone a life that is completely trouble-free. It's not him keeping them out of any kind of hardship whatsoever. Instead, it's talking about him so controlling the circumstances of life that they're kept safe in hardship. Through trouble. So that even the hardest things that come their way don't threaten their ultimate security in him before, as in Jesus' case, of course, in the end, being wonderfully delivered from any hardship at all. Do you see how Psalm 91 must have been such a comfort to the Lord Jesus as in the synagogue, Sabbath by Sabbath, he joined God's people? In reading these words that he began to realise were really all about him. He knew where he was headed, down the path of suffering towards the cross. But he also knew that his Father was watching over him and making sure nothing would knock him off the course that he was meant to walk. And he knew his Father would completely deliver him in the end. And of course, if that's what Psalm 91 meant for Jesus, it is basically what it means for you and me today. If we're trusting him, okay, we need to be careful about reading the Psalms as if they're directly about us. We need to remember it's about Jesus first. But of course, if it's about him, it is about us as well if we're trusting him. Because you remember what faith does, what trusting Jesus does, how it joins us to him. Puts us in that position over and over again. The Bible talks about of being in him. So what is true of him begins to be true of you and me too. Be lovely, wouldn't it, if on the eve of another year we could read Psalm 91 and we could walk away from here just thinking, brilliant, look at that, 2018 is going to be a glorious year. See what it says. No trouble at all. No redundancies. No disappointing exam results. No difficult relationships. No bad news from the doctor, no bereavements, no opposition for our faith, nothing like that at all. 2018 is going to be a breeze. At least if we trust God enough. That's what it's going to be like. But it's not saying that. And deep down, we already know that, don't we? Because we've had 2017. Think about some of the things people hear. And in our other churches are faced in 2017. But actually, Psalm 91 is saying something even better. It's not promising a trouble-free 2018, but it is saying that if we're in Jesus, we are guarded and protected by the faithfulness that so wonderfully guarded and protected him. Psalm 91 assures us that whatever comes our way next year, we really are utterly safe in him. And one day when he returns, we will be gloriously delivered from all trouble. In the end, some of you will have heard of Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch Christian who, with her family, lived in Haarlem to the west of Amsterdam. And during World War II, helped so many Jews to escape the Holocaust by hiding them in their home. On their route to escape. until on the 28th of February in 1944, they were betrayed, the family, and arrested and imprisoned. And that first night in prison, they were put in a large cell with other members of the resistance, 35 of them crammed in with just one soldier to guard them. "He must have listened," she wrote later, "as my father read, as he did every night with his family, from the Bible. He chose Psalm 91 with its promise of security for the child of God. You'll not be afraid of the terror by night." And it was a brutal time. She got really ill, placed in a cell on her own for 4 months, where she heard the sounds of beating and torture and executions happening all around her. She never saw her father or brothers again. Eventually, she and her sister were taken to Ravensbrück concentration camp and all the unimaginable horrors that took place there, and her sister died. But whenever things got so bad, it seemed they couldn't get worse. "I thought," she said, "of the words of Psalm 91 that Father had read in the prison. The Lord is your refuge." And sometimes I wondered how the Lord could help in such a hopeless situation as being in prison, dirty, desolate, not knowing about my family and my friends. I prayed, "Lord Jesus, you are my refuge. I just look to you." It's wonderful, isn't it? She knew she could hang on to the promises of Psalm 91, even in the horrors of a concentration camp, because the Lord Jesus hung on to these promises on his way to the cross. And that means we can hang on to them as we go into another year, whatever this year brings. God's resolutions, spoken first of Jesus, but in him spoken of people like you and me too. Verses 14 to 16 again, just as we finish. Look at them one more time. "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Let's pray as we finish. Father, we thank you and praise you for your commitment to your Son, the Lord Jesus, for the way he so perfectly lived the life described in this psalm, and for the way you so perfectly guarded and protected and kept him through all that he went through, and have so wonderfully delivered him now. And we praise you that we can be so sure that if we're trusting him, if we're in him and joined to him, these promises are spoken to us too. So help us, please, to hang on to them as well as we head into another year with whatever that may include. And we ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.